So this evening, once again, thank you, Gary. That was beautiful music, and we probably could have just done that tonight. I think that's worthy also of our attention too. And it certainly makes me think on the Lord, and when you think about those words and so forth. Tonight, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look at three particular passages of Scripture. When I say passages, three pieces of context of Scripture. It was brought to my attention from the TFT conference. I was not in attendance, but I was online all day Saturday and Sunday to hear all of the excellent speakers, and I rejoice with the brothers there who spoke. But there was something that caught my attention that made me want to, or that's kind of been on my mind, made me want to and desire to share some things. And if you would, let's turn, since the subject was resurrection, let me get this thing going here. Subject primarily was resurrection, a particular resurrection, one that a teaching that had concerned the resurrection had passed already. There were some thoughts given about John 5, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 20. I probably won't get to Revelation 20 tonight, and probably not a good idea because that's a very heavy subject there. But I'm going to start with reading a few verses here. So let's turn to Mark chapter 9. And this is on the subject of resurrection. And this is not to... hopefully this is supplemental and not, and complemental to what has been spoken, for the most part anyway. That I don't think we're going to go over too much ground here, but we want to look at some concepts, and the concepts of really the Hank, what I would entitle this is "Who Are the Dead?" And of course that has to do with the context itself of the scripture that we read. So when we read a passage of Scripture concerning resurrection from the dead, the question is, who are those being resurrected and who are those that are dead? And are there dead ones that are being resurrected? And we can go on and on, go on with that. But if we turn to Mark, let's look at the first nine verses here. The Lord with his disciples, verse 1, "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and lead them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he was not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. So whatever it was the Lord said to them, which we just read, he said, they questioned something about resurrection. And that what they questioned was, the word from here is the word ek, which means out or out from. So the issue here is that we're talking about a resurrection or a rising out from dead ones. So that I think that's kind of important because they questioned it. It was as though they had never heard that before or ever considered before. And if you remember John chapter 11, when the Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, I'll just read a verse here real quick. In John chapter 11, starting verse 21, that's the same came therefore. I'm in chapter 12. Sorry, 11:21. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So there's no question here. Martha knew something about resurrection, and she said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection, Anastasis, at the last day. So there was something that these people knew concerning resurrection, but what the Lord said to the disciples caught their attention, and later they understood what that meant. I believe in John's account, John speaks of the same thing, and I believe that in many places in John, John writes that these disciples, he would make a comment about some event, and then it would be said of the disciples, they remembered this after he rose again. So many of the things that the Lord said didn't click or stick in with their minds until after he was raised from the dead. But here is the question: what does it mean to be raised out from among dead ones? If you look at Matthew 14:2, here is a human side of this. When someone spoke about resurrection or rising from the dead. Matthew 14, let's read the first couple of verses, and this was Herod. Matthew 14:1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. This was after John the Baptist had been put to death. He is risen from the dead. So he doesn't use the word ek. He uses the word apo. So he speaks of him being energized from the dead, and it's different from what we just read concerning the Lord and his disciples, and that was out from the dead, out from among the dead. So whoever the dead is that is out from, whether they're believers, non-believers, or both, which is likely the case, we have to understand that the Lord is making a point about it. One other passage, or a couple other passages. Luke 16, 30 and 31. You remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And without going into any great detail, this was a parable that the Lord spoke. He doesn't say it's a parable, but we know it was a parable because the scriptures tell us at one point that from that point on, the Lord spoke only in parables. And after he saw their unbelief, particularly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders of the country, the scribes and the lawyers and so forth, at that point he began to speak in parables. And this was a parable against them in particular, because they believed this about this man named Lazarus and Abraham. But the last couple of verses we read this. Let's start in verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father. So this is about one who was who had gone to Hades and was being judged and so forth, and he saw he was being tormented and so forth, and he was wanting water, and this is who he's speaking of here. So this one is speaking. He says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he was speaking from Hades, from the place of the dead, in this parable, and he wants someone to go and warn his five brothers not to do the same thing that he's falling into. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And this is apo, from the dead. So he's saying, if somebody could just go from the dead and warn them, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And this is out from among the dead. And of course he spoke, this is the Lord speaking of himself, that these people would not believe even if someone rose from the dead, which would be himself. And of course that would we would discover during the Acts period as to what their belief was. But here once again he uses this phrase, out from the dead. One other place, 24:46. Actually, two other places, because one of them has to do with our high calling. 24 and verse 46, let's see if I remember what this was about. So this is after the Lord was raised, risen, and he was on the road, and he met a couple of people on this road, and they were talking about the fact that the Lord had died, and some strange things were happening there, and he's walking along, they don't recognize him. And it's verse 46 we read, or verse 45 we read, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise out from the dead the third day. So this is an important issue here about understanding the fact that he's not talking about someone rising from the dead, but someone rising out from amongst dead ones. That means the dead ones either stay in the grave, or the dead ones themselves will have a resurrection at a different time. And so here we see 1 Corinthians 15 in action, Christ the first fruits, rising out from the dead. One more place, let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Every time we read the word resurrection, it's the word anastasis. Most of the times we've read the word risen or to rise is the word anastemi. So both of them go hand in hand. As we saw, I believe, back in John with Martha, she used both words speaking of the resurrection. Rising in the resurrection is what she said. So in, Philippians chapter 3, since you have it there on the screen, I'll just read the one verse. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And if you listen to the conference or you were at the conference, you know that Mike brought some things concerning this word ek anastasis. In this verse we have two eks, a double ek, ek, which is the word out from. So this is an out resurrection, out from the dead, out from among the dead ones. So what does that mean? This could be a resurrection out from among resurrected beings, those who are believers who would be resurrected. And I believe we'll see that principle in the book of Hebrews when we speak of a better resurrection. We'll see it in Revelation chapter 20 when it speaks of a first resurrection, and it speaks of a resurrection later after the thousand-year period. So out from the dead itself can mean out from among dead unbelievers, as well as believers who will be resurrected. So now we want to go to 1 Corinthians. We're building some principles here, some concepts that should be applied probably. I'm going to say probably. I'll let you judge whether or not this should be. Should be applied throughout Scripture. When we read a verse about something, do we take it out of context? Do we take the principle and the concept and throw it away and just make that one verse mean something special? Or do all these concepts, if I can call it that, really have something to say to establish some points? So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15, and you know this passage well. I believe it was covered at the conference. It's not as though I'm going to add anything, but I do want to emphasize something probably a little bit different, and that is, who are the dead that's spoken here? So one of the things we want to be careful with is always to work within the context. We may take a look in a little bit in Revelation, if we get there, just a few moments of time we'll spend because it's too broad of a subject. But when you get to the book of Revelation, you will read in verse 3 of the first chapter, he speaks of this prophecy. When you get to the very last chapter, he speaks 4 or 5 times and he mentions this prophecy. This entire book of Revelation is called this prophecy. So it is a specific prophetic uttering, that entire book, and he tells you what to do with that prophecy, and he warns you what to do if you take words out of it or if you add words to it. And he tells you who this prophecy is written to. So the entire book of Revelation has its own, is in itself, its own context. So everything you read in that book, if you read about the dead, go to that book to find out who the dead is. You don't assume that it's every person that's ever lived in time. Look in that book and it'll tell you who the dead is. It tells you who the dead, small and great, are. It tells you who those who were in the sea, the dead who were in the sea, are in that book. It wasn't about those who were on the Titanic or those who were on the Edmund Fitzgerald or those who were on the Perfect Storm in the movie. It was speaking of a specific group of people who died in the sea, and that sea has something to do with judgment. So whether it's a literal sea or not is another issue. But in 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start in verse, we'll read a few verses here and then we'll jump to the end. I'm going to say, let's start in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So here's the issue. There's many here at Corinth, people who are believers, people who are called saints, and they're challenging resurrection. Of all things, they're challenging resurrection. I mean, this is the entire principle of our entire hope rests on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he didn't raise from the dead, throw this book away. I mean, it's a good book. It's got a lot of good things to read. But if he did not come out of that grave, then we got a problem. And this, of course, separates this book from all other books in this universe. All books on religion, all books on astronomy, on creation, on evolution, you name it, this book has one principle that cannot be disputed, and if it is, then, you know, you're wasting your time. Okay, so verse 13, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. It's a wonder that Paul had to write this chapter to these people, that they would challenge that. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So now we're talking about the dead and resurrection. So we want to whittle this down or refine this to find out who the dead are that are going to be raised and what's going to happen to those people who are raised. And by the way, it's going to use the word resurrection. So we're really concerned about the word resurrection and what happens to a person who is resurrected. We will find in other scripture that he will use the phrase be made alive or quickeneth. And that's what resurrection is all about, being made alive and being quickened from the dead. For if the dead rise not, is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I remember when I was probably about 10 years old, and one summer my mother sent us out. It was the first week of summer vacation, and of course, you know, if you're a kid, you live for that. And you get 2 or 3 months of time that you don't have to go to school. And the first week she sent us down the block or a couple of blocks away to a Church of Christ Vacation Bible School. And which was kind of strange because my father, being a preacher, would have never gone along with the teaching of Church of Christ people because it was contrary to what he taught. But my mother thought it was good for us to spend a week at that school. Well, one lady in that class who was teaching my class, she said, made a comment to me, and I was small and I knew nothing about, knew very little about the scriptures, but she made a comment about, you know, even if the Lord didn't die and didn't raise from the dead, this life is just so wonderful, it would be great with even if that didn't occur. And I thought, and I was as dumb as I was and naive and whatever, I thought, something's wrong here. I know I'm in the wrong place this summer. So anyway, that kind of surprised me that somebody would even think such a thing. It kind of left me with the idea that somebody doesn't know what they're talking about. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the Anastasis out from the dead. For as now we're going to separate dead ones. For all in Adam die. Settled. The deal is settled. If you are in Adam, if you have been born on this earth in a human body, and you came from the seed of Adam, you are going to die. And everyone will face that consequence. Even so, and let me just say this, let me add, qualify that. The fact that there will be some raised, we read in, or some who are caught up in the air, in 1 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians, does not contradict what it says here. Those bodies in that day will drop and they will die. Those bodies will drop away and a new body will be given. So, anyway, let's read on here. For all in Adam die, even so all in Christ shall be made alive. So there's nothing here about everybody being made alive. It is who? All in Christ. So here's going to be a principle that I believe we're going to find when we go through the scriptures, that anyone who is made alive is a believer. They are in Christ. That is the only way you're going to get out of the grave. So we're going to read some passages that you may disagree with. But here is a principle. And so Paul goes on and he speaks about certain things here, and he speaks about, he continues to speak about the resurrection and what body you would come in and those type of things. And we get down to verse 40, and he speaks about the celestial bodies, terrestrial bodies. Verse 41 speaks about glory of the sun and so forth. And then in verse 42 we read, so also is the resurrection, the Anastasis, out from the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. So if anyone is raised, they have put off corruption and they can never be corrupted. This is what the scripture says. So whoever is going to be raised of the dead, it says here, that they're going to be incorrupt. It also says that it's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So whoever is ever raised from the dead, it's going to be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So resurrected beings, this is the criteria. This is what happens to a resurrected being. They take on a spiritual body. So if we are raising up any non-believers, they're going to get the same kind of body as we are. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, the last Adam made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. For the earth, earthy, the second man, Christ, is the Lord from heaven. It's the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all be, but we shall all be changed. Notice he says we. He's speaking about those who are in Christ. Verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So anybody who's going to be resurrected is going to put on immortality. So I'm going to stop there with that passage. We could keep on reading. There's some really good verses there. Paul goes out of his way in this chapter to deal with the subject of resurrection and to deal with... he repeats himself several times. He is making a point here. So let's go to John chapter 15. So we've got a few principles here, at least to think about. You may have a different opinion of that, which is fine. I'm not here to convince anybody of anything. I have too many things that I don't know, and I'm still working on them. I'm only here to share tonight. Let's go to John chapter 5, where the Lord, the chapter begins. Let's consider the context. The chapter begins that the Lord is in Jerusalem, and there was a man who was crippled from birth, and he was trying to get to the water once a year. An angel came down, touched the water, and some people were healed. So there was some healing in those days and there were healings that were not attributed to Christ. And so, and you know that story, and the Lord told him to rise up, take thy bed and walk, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Well, therein lies the problem. The Lord did it on the Sabbath, and what does that do? Of course, it brings out those leaders of Israel, and in spite of what the Lord had just done, what a wonderful thing he had just done, they were anti what he had done. And they got together and they wanted to kill him. Put him to death. They wanted to slay him. Verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus, verse 17, answered them, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. You're going to find in this chapter that the Lord speaks about the fact that that the law itself, well, or he doesn't say this, but the law itself has a statement in it that by the mouth of two or three witnesses shall thy word be established. So they had a pretty good judicial system. I think we have a halfway decent judicial system in that we should have a jury of peers when we are tried. It doesn't always happen that way, and our laws have been corrupted. But probably on this planet is maybe one of the fairest means or the opportunities that a person has to be judged rightly. But the Lord himself, who we're going to read in this passage, who is going to be given the ability to judge, to be a judge, it's mentioned here because he's one of our peers, because the Father is going to do some judging, but he's going to give it all to the Son. And the reason is because the Lord Christ Jesus was manifest in the flesh and became man. And he is one of our peers, and he understands us, and he will judge fairly. So let's read on back here. And so the Lord speaks about some witnesses. He bears witness of himself in verse 31. He says, but my witness is not true. So the law said, with two or three witnesses, so he's going to give them two or three witnesses. And he tells them about John the Baptist. And then he tells them about the works that the Father had given him. If they couldn't see something, if they could not believe the witness from his mouth through the works and the miracles that he did, then this was a sad people that we read about in these books, in these Gospels that were written. And so the Lord bears out the fact that he is a witness, or that there were more than one witness. And then John himself, through the Word, and from John 1:1 on, speaks about that Word that is a witness. And verse 18 of chapter 1 speaks about the fact that the Father hath declared him the only begotten Son, or the Son only begotten, and I believe that word literally means God, only begotten. So let's read on here in John, because he's going to get to this issue about greater works than he had just done, and it has to do with resurrection. And he's going to perform resurrection while he's here on earth. Therefore, the Jews sought the more, verse 18, to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making him equal with God. They understood it. When he said it, they understood what he's talking about. Not too many people today believe that. That the fact that these people understood that he was making that statement, that he was equal with God, is not always clear to people today when they read this, when they read these verses. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. We're talking about that on Sunday a little bit. The Lord was limited. He was here in the flesh, and he had to be. But what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. It says here that he sees the Father do these things. And he tells us a little bit more about that in the next verse. For the Father loveth the Son, and and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he shall show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And now he's going to start talking about resurrection. You want to see something greater than this? Now listen. For as the Father raises up the dead, and what does he do with them? And quickens them. So notice the context here. The Father raises up who? All the dead? If he does, then he quickens all of them. Even so, and I remember at the conference that Bob rightfully made comment here that that every time you see the word all, you need to check and look at it closer and see who the all is. So we're going to do that in just a moment. For as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And he had that opportunity with Lazarus. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So here is our kinsman redeemer. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And so once again we have an issue here amongst denominations for those who do not honor the Son in the same respect of the Father. And therefore, in doing so, they do not honor the Father, the ones whom they worship. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, heareth my word. Hearing has something to do with who the dead ones are going to be. Only those who hear his word, he's going to say something about that. Who heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. They have age life. So there is something special about this life that he speaks of here, everlasting life. As opposed to what? And shall not come into condemnation. Now I'm not sure why the writers of this book, for the next several verses, he's going to use one word, one Greek word, and it's the word that where we get the word judgment. And yet they're going to call it condemnation, they're going to call it damnation, and they're going to put a damper on what this word really means. And my good friend, I can remember way back in my early days of coming into this truth, my good friend Jim McWilliams called to my attention that we were at a Bible study one time at his house, and it was a time of state fair in the fall here in the valley. And if you go to the state fair, and many of you probably see this and know this more in the Midwest than you would out here, but they have a lot of contests with the farmers and the farm animals. And people bring in their produce, and they have it judged, and somebody wins a ribbon. And they bring in cows, they bring in pigs, you name it. These people take a lot of pride in what they've done, and there is a judgment there. And they select the best ones that they judge to be the best ones, and they give them a ribbon. It doesn't say they condemn the ones who don't get a ribbon, and they don't have them slain and torture them, but it's a judgment. We read something similar in the book of Corinthians when he talks about when he will burn works there, and it has to do with works. And that's going to be the issue here. So here we see that these who hear his voice or hear his word and believe that they have life, a particular age, and associated with a hope and a calling that these people knew, and they will not come into this judgment that he speaks about. But it passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Lord, and they that hear shall live. And Rotherham puts it, I don't know if I wrote it down, look at Rotherham's version, and I believe it was something to the effect that the dead will hearken, and those that hearken shall live. So it's not, so here's the issue of the all, of how we use the word all. It is those who hearken and hear the voice of the Son of God, they shall live. So these are those who will be resurrected, those who hear the voice. When we get to chapter 11, we read about Lazarus. And we read about the voice of the Lord when he yelled out and said and told him, Lazarus, come forth. He said in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Here was an example of one who heard the voice. Not all will hear the voice. And if you read chapter, and I remember which chapter 10, the Lord speaks about those who are his sheep and they hear his voice. So there are those who are not his sheep, they don't hear his voice. So here is the all that we read of in this passage of Scripture. So let's read on a little bit further. For as the Father, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, in the memory places, is the word in the Greek, shall hear his voice. What is a memory place? Well, we call it a tomb, we call it a grave, but to Israel, this was a word that says that they're going to be remembered when they were put in that grave and they save their bones and bury them, the bones. These are memory places. They are in the memory of God. So these people who hear the voice are in memory places, in the memory of God. They shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the anastasis of life, and they that have done evil unto the anastasis of judgment. And I believe if you read a few places in the Scriptures, you will see that there are at least two resurrections for the nation of Israel. And I'm going to stop there with that passage, but I believe that we have these principles. And the principles are, those who are raised, those who the Lord raises, live. We see that and those who are Christ, they will live again. And those who are resurrected will take on incorruption. And on, we read all of those passages. So here we have a passage of Scripture that speaks of those who hear the voice, and they are those who belong to the Lord, and will have a resurrection of some sort. There's an ideal resurrection here, this resurrection of life, and then there is this resurrection of judgment, and a period of time for these people to, there will be a period of time that these people will be pruned, shall we say, and they will learn in resurrection some of the things that these other people have learned. The book of Revelation is full of this type of subject. I'm going to turn there, and let me watch my time here. I'm going to close here in just a few minutes. I don't want to get into too much depth in the book of Revelation, but I want to read a few verses because we have a similar subject. And these subjects were brought up at the conference. I know Mr. Welch's name came into the picture. And if you listen to some of the tapes, Mr. Welch, there's a series on John. There's several series that he spoke in the last years of his life. So whatever he wrote prior to that, which I read and I didn't see what I had heard he said, heard it was said he said, he doesn't preach what was indicated that he did. And what Mr. Wells spoke about, particularly in his tapes, is what these people are spiritually dead, or this is a death that has to do with spiritual as opposed to all those who are dead in the world. Now, if we go to Revelation, turn to chapter 1. Let's read a couple of verses here to get the context. The entire book is a context here. I don't think any other book is treated like this. I guess I really haven't thought that out, but I'd have to think, is there any book in the Bible that is specifically treated in the manner that the book of Revelation is? Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So this whole book speaks of this prophecy. If you turn to chapter 22, the end of the book, starting in verse 7, we read, behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So he's saying, you got to stick with what's in this book if you're going to understand what's in this book. Verse 10, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Now, chapter 22 is a new heavens and a new earth. It's after all these other things have passed away. And listen to what he says. So we've got to do some thinking here as to who is here at this time. So verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. And a few more verses here. Let me hasten down. Let me jump down to verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And there's a few more verses, chapter 11, verse 16, and also 19:5, that speak about this prophecy. So this whole book is subject to, the people in this book are subject to things that may be written elsewhere, particularly Old Testament prophecy, but they are very specific as to a period of time and who this deals with. And all of those who are dead, mentioned to die in this book, are subject to the things that are written in this book. So when we turn to chapter 20 and we read, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So if we have any understanding of this book, we're going to see that most of the book is about Satan and what he's doing with God's people. And if you read those second and third chapters, you read a lot about overcomers and their churches, specific synagogues that existed during the Acts period. And those people were exhorted to be overcomers. And when you read this entire book and the mess of what is going on there and the warfare, you can see that these people, these specific people in this book, probably will experience something that no other generation has ever experienced on this earth. Matthew 24 speaks about that very thing, about the time of trouble that has never been seen before. And so it is specific to this group of people. It's not before, not after. It's specific to those people. Let's read on. And I saw thrones, and they sat up on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads. So here are those who are overcomers. They did not receive the mark of the beast. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So these people are alive. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead. Now, is that the rest of the, this is always taken as the rest of the dead people that have ever lived in this, in, from Adam on. But what does he say here? But the rest of the dead, and I'm going to call your attention to, they're in the book of Revelation. It's not the entire world. It specifically will tell you who the dead are if you read the book. It says, they lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. So after 1,000 years, they are going to live again. So what did we learn about resurrection in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians? Those who are in Christ, that and that those who die, will in resurrection live again. This has to do with those who live again, not dead people, but dead people who will live again. And when we get to the last part of this book, we read about a great white throne judgment, and I'm going to close here. I'll make some quick comments. I saw the dead, small and great. Go back in Revelation and see who the dead are that were small and great. It's not the dead of those who lived back 200 years ago, 2,000 years ago, or whatever. It is a specific group of dead people in this book who died and are part of all the great vials of wrath that are put upon this earth and so forth. Now verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead. Once again, what does that mean? Is that the Titanic? No, this is the people whom the vial that was poured out and people died in the sea that we read of. I think it's in chapter 15 or 16. The book is specific about who the dead are. So this book, what goes on in this book, stays in this book. And those people were judged, everyone according to their works and so forth. Now, I'm just barely touching the surface on this, so we have not covered anything great, and there's many other question marks and things that can be said and can be disputed, and the things that I say, as we always say, don't take it from me, search and see. I need to do the same thing. No, I'm not going to take it from me. I'm going to keep searching and see, because I haven't got this completely figured out. In fact, I have very little of it figured out. So, but I do know this principle here, is that resurrection and are for those who are in Christ. I can't find any place in Scripture that says anybody that will be raised from the grave will not put on incorruption. I don't see where people will be burnt up in hell. I know that the death and Hades will be cast into a fire, and then it represents judgment. I know there's a second death here in Revelation, and once again it has to do with judgment. But the bodies of those who are dead, I can't find elsewhere. Whatever the Lord wants to do with people, he is the potter. We are the clay. He can do anything he wants. If he chose not to tell us what he's going to do with them, and he's going to do something with them, that's fine with me, because that's him. I believe there's places we can find what he is going to do with some of the dead. I'm not sure I can cover all the dead in the scriptures, but I mean, in time. But that's in the Lord's hands, and it's not my problem. It's not something I'm going to get upset about. Whatever the Lord does, that's in his hands. I am just grateful that I know I'm going to have a resurrection. I know that my friends that believe this truth that have gone before me, I'm going to see them again. I know I'm going to see my mother and my father and my brother again. I know I'm going to see them in resurrection. I know I'm going to see, I believe, all of you people in resurrection. We have a great hope and a calling, and we got so much to be thankful about, to be blessed with, and to shout hallelujah and rejoice in the Lord about, just in that subject of resurrection. I don't even want to argue about them. The scriptures, in the sense that I don't know, well, the things I don't know. I want to try to focus on rejoicing in the Lord and this wonderful resurrection we have in Him, especially being resurrected into the heavenlies in this high calling. So forgive me if I sounded too strong on some of these subjects. I'm definitely not dogmatic. My eyes and ears are open to hearing what anyone has to say. I will certainly attempt to search and understand those things. I think part of our problem is communication amongst ourselves. It has to do with how much we have and what we've picked up through the years. Certain things are hard to get rid of, and I speak of myself when I say that. I remember coming out of the mid-exposition there were a lot of issues there that that had to fall by the wayside, and they were hard to let go of. And now things are very, very much more clear than I ever had. I think one person told me once, he was kind of one of my mentors, he said, he was telling me about those Acts 28 people, which I had no idea what he was talking about, and he said, you know what? We've got a lot of questions we can't answer, and they've got a lot of questions they can't answer, but we have less. And to me, I thought that was the worst thing I ever heard in my life, that because we have less unanswered questions, therefore we are right. I have many unanswered questions, and I think I want to keep searching, if the Lord allows me to, till the day that I pass from this earth. Anyway, let me close in a word of prayer, and we'll let go of the microphone. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this wonderful hope of resurrection and for your wonderful word, and we ask that you open our eyes and understanding to the things you want us to see, not the things that I speak, only your words. Your words are truth, they're pure, and we ask that you protect us from the words of each other, and only and let us see your words and bring them to our lives in the time and manner that you see fit. And these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.